With you this morning, let's turn to the book of James, and we're going to start another chapter today, James chapter 3. And this chapter deals primarily with the use of our tongues. Say it ain't so, Carrie. Nope, it does. It has to do with how we control our tongues, which is very hard for us to do. But in verse 1, it begins by saying, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word this morning? Amen. All right. Now, here, James begins this text with a warning against seeking to have, in other words, the preeminence among the brethren. In other words, seeking to be something special. It's not wrong to be a teacher, but it's wrong to do it for the wrong reasons, you see. And this is in keeping with Paul's teaching concerning the danger of elevating, again, novices to a pastoral oversight and what have you. As he said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1-7, he said, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the first verse that I read from 1 Timothy here, chapter 3. And it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." And it's, like I said, it's a good thing, but it's not something that's to be taken lightly, because along with the position comes very, very great and heavy responsibilities. Again, if God makes you an overseer, you got to understand that he has made you an overseer, a steward, you might say, of what belongs to him. Again, we must remember Luke 12:48, what it says. "He who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few, but everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask some more." You're committed with much more if you're a teacher of the word. But in the case of a pastor, I don't think that this is talking about never saying anything that will offend others. The truth is, the pastor isn't doing his job if he doesn't offend from time to time. Even Jesus offended, but he offended with the truth. Amen. In John chapter 6, verse 53-63, it says, "Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because the Father, he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, and not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he said to them, "Does this offend you? What, and if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Now, again, they were offended at what he had to say. They didn't understand that he was speaking in an allegorical way. He wasn't speaking literally. He was speaking of the fact that he is the Word, and his words are what we should be partaking of. He is the Word. The Bible says, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." As he goes on to say, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits you nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." So I believe this is talking about making sure that you are in the truth and that you are teaching the truth. Pastors are not just simply to teach people what they want to hear. And that's what a lot of people want. They want their ears tickled. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. As a pastor, you've got to share the truth with people, even if it hurts. Amen? 2 Timothy, Paul told young Timothy as he was starting out as a young minister. In chapter 4, verses 1-4, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." Think about that. Not God's desires, but man's own desires. "Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So honestly, I believe what James is referring to in James 3 and 1 is a minister who preaches fables. The Greek word for fables is the word muthos, and it's the same word used to translate myth. Myth is something that's not based in reality. It's fiction, it's fabrication, and it's not fact. And a lot of times people choose to believe those things rather than what is thus says the Lord. God expects his ministers to share the truth, even if it offends. But fables lead people away from the truth and into destruction. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to young people in the Lord who've gotten carried away after some strange doctrines. And it's very hard for them to recover themselves from it, especially if it was something that we were taught to them by their family. Hard time for people to believe, oh, my family didn't tell me the truth. But you got to recover yourself from that snare. You know, the Lord did a wonderful work in me when I was young in the Lord, because there were things that I was taught that I couldn't find it in the scriptures. The Lord showed me a verse of scripture. It was almost like it was highlighted off the page of scriptures. It said, let every man be a liar and let God be true. That's what I had to do. Even if it offended people, let God be true. There's another area a pastor or an elder must be very careful to guard his tongue about, because he's been committed much to. And that's he should not gossip. Because of their position, they have those who confide things in them that need to keep those things confident. Amen? Proverbs 17 and 9, I think, is a very good verse for every minister to remember. A good verse for all of us to remember. It says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates friends. Boy, isn't that so. So often I wish I had kept my mouth shut and not said something I shouldn't have said. And when a pastor or elder is prone to gossip, you know what? Usually the congregation that he pastors is guilty of the same thing. Pastors should never be engaging in gossip. They should be calling it out. Warren Wiersbe, I love Warren Wiersbe. He shared a story one time about a pastor who was a friend of his. He told him about a member of his church who was a notorious gossip. She would hang on the phone for most of the day, sharing tidbits with anyone who would listen. Anybody know anybody like that? She came to the pastor one day and said, Pastor, the Lord is convicting me of my sin of gossip. My tongue is getting me and others in trouble. My friend knew that she wasn't sincere because she had gone through this routine before with him. So he guardedly asked, well, what do you plan to do? I want to put my tongue on the altar, she said, very piously, with fervor. Calmly, my friend replied, there isn't an altar big enough. And he left her to think that over. We all need to think about that a little bit, don't we? Pastor who shares the confidential things entrusted to him is certainly not showing love. Teachers must use the majority of their time teaching the truth, and furthermore, they must be practicing what they preach. Otherwise, they are teaching nothing more than hypocrisy. Think about all the damage that can be done by a preacher who is not prepared to minister the truth, or spiritual life is not up to par as well. The teachers aren't the only one who are tempted to stumble. All of us as Christians got to guard ourselves in this matter. That's what the next verse say. Verse 2 says, we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. I want you to know, this is not talking about something that's unattainable. It's talking about something that is attainable. That same word for perfect is mature. You want to be a mature Christian? Keep a lid on this. Amen? You need to be quiet. The person who is able to discipline his tongue gives evidence of the fact that he's able to control his whole body, keep his body in check. And he proves that he is a mature, perfect man. So is James here, is he making a mistake connecting the sins of the tongue with the sins of the whole body? I don't believe so. Because usually words lead to deeds. You believe that? I can give you evidence. During World War II, the phrase was coined, loose lips sink ships. Luke Wilson used to say that also, remember? Loose lips also wreck lives, folks. A person can easily make an unguarded statement and suddenly find themselves in a fight. The tongue has forced the rest of his body to defend himself. So these next verses talk about the power of the tongue that it has over the rest of the body. Excuse me. Verse 3 and 4. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ship. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. So what we see in selecting a bit and rudder here, James is presenting two items that are small in and of themselves, yet they exercise great power This is exactly what the tongue does with us, you see. A small bit enables a rider to control a great horse, and a small rudder enables a pilot to steer a ship that's huge. Now, the tongue may be small, but it has the power to accomplish great things, good or bad. Wars have been started by the tongue, by unguarded tongue. Both the bit and the rudder must overcome. Wild horse, its nature, and the rudder must fight against the winds and the currents with desire to drive the ship off course. The human tongue also must be overcome too. We must overcome other contrary forces. See, we have the old nature that wants to control us and to make us sin. Sin on the inside and pressure on the outside are seeking to get control of what we say. This means both the bit and the rudder must be under the control of a strong hand. Expert horseman keeps the power of the steed under control, and the expert helmsman steers the ship through a storm. When the Lord Jesus Christ controls the tongues, we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear that we're going to say the wrong things, that someone's going to blow up at us. We don't need to fear that even if we say the right things in the wrong way, because the Lord knows how to handle every situation, doesn't he? Solomon warned this in Proverbs 18 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It will help produce fruit in your life, or it will produce sour grapes, I'm telling you. No wonder David said this in Psalms 141, verse 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to do any evil, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. David knew that the heart, in the heart, is the key to right speech. In other words, the heart is at the heart of the matter. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 through 37, it says that John said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, listen, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. It's a frightening thing, isn't it? By your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Positive thing, confession of salvation. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, it says. If you do not, there is no hope. It's only through our confession of faith in him that we are saved. When Jesus himself is Lord of our lives, folks, he should be Lord of our hearts. And if he is Lord of our hearts, he should be Lord of our lips as well. The bit and rudder have no power to directly affect others. The bit and the rudder have the power to directly affect others in their lives. A runaway horse or a shipwreck could mean the death or injury of pedestrians or passengers. And the words that we speak affect the lives of other people as well. For example, a judge may say, guilty or not guilty. The words affect the destiny of a prisoner, his family, and his friends. Our president of the United States speaks a couple of words and signs some papers, and again, the nation's at war. It's like this week, President Trump ordered the drone strike against this Iraqi general. You know, his words have consequences. And even a simple yes or no on the lips of a parent to their children can greatly affect the direction of a child's life. If you are constantly bringing negative influences by your mouth and words to your child, then they're going to probably do things that are negative. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of parents who would say to their kids, you're not going to amount to nothing. Like speaking a curse into someone's life. I talked to a guy one time. He said, when I talk to my grandson, every time I see him, I say, how are you doing, mighty man of God? Because he wanted to speak blessings into his life. Out of the mouth comes the power of life and death. And if you're here and you have not been encouraged and strengthened by your parents or others, you know what? You have a church family that can strengthen and encourage you. The Bible says we shouldn't neglect the gathering together of ourselves, especially as we say the day drawing near, so that we can encourage and admonish one another. I need encouragement all the time. I want to encourage you, but I want you to encourage me. That's the way it works. That's how we're able to stand. That's how we're able to stand firm in the midst of trial and tribulation. It's like the redwood tree. You know, if the redwood tree stood by itself, it didn't have any depth in its roots. As soon as the wind blew, it would fall over. But you know how redwood trees grow? They grow together, and they interlock their roots together. They help one another to keep from falling over. That's why you need brothers and sisters in the Lord. They become like family to you. They become encouragers and a strength to you in the time of need. Because we are, in fact, an extension of Jesus Christ. We are his body. And when the church of Jesus Christ touches you, you've been touched by the Lord. In many ways, we have experienced this. So never underestimate the guidance that you can give by your words, what you speak, and of course, what you don't speak as well. I think that's one of the reasons why we're admonished in the book of Ephesians 4 and 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification. That word edification needs building up. If you can't say something that's going to build somebody up, it's corrupt. It's that it may impart grace to the hearers. So Jesus spoke words of encouragement to the woman at the well. And as a result, her life and the lives of their neighbors experienced great changes. In John 4, 39 through 42, it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come out to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. See, when we go about, like this woman, telling people about what God has done for us, that's all she did. She just went out and told him, he told me everything about me. Nobody could have done that except God. We simply tell that to people. That ignites a hunger and a thirst within their hearts. They want to find out. And then they come and they experience the Lord in a real and powerful way. And they say, not because you told us, but we've seen it ourselves. I believe God is just waiting to reveal himself to people. But he's waiting for us to be the catalyst, you might say, to produce that hunger and thirst within people. He told us we're the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? Not only does it preserve, but if you drink salt water, you know what it does? It makes you thirsty. It makes you thirsty. You need to make people thirsty. Amen? Make them come and drink of the only water that will satisfy. Make them drink from the fount of living water. Amen? Jesus Christ. Peter preached encouraging words at Pentecost. And 3,000 people came to salvation and faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just spoke encouraging words. I read a testimony that on April 21, 1855, there was a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Anybody ever hear of Edward Kimball? I didn't think so. This man went into a Boston shoe store and he led a young man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. He led him to Jesus. And the result of that, well, one of the greatest evangelists that has ever lived began his ministry. And that ministry continues till this day. I don't care who you are, how far in sin you have come, Jesus can meet you right here, right now, and he can touch your life, and he can change you in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and change you where that you would become a powerful evangelist just like Dwight L. Moody was. His name has gone down through history. When you speak the name of Dwight L. Moody, people know who you're talking about. Anybody hear of the Moody Bible Institute, Chicago? It's a result of this man's ministry. You see, the tongue has the power to direct others to do what's right as well. I think it would do us all good as Christians to really study, again, what the book of Proverbs has to say, and particularly the attentions, the references it has about speech. I want to share just a few of them with you here. Proverbs 15:1, soft answer turns away wrath. The harsh word stirs up anger. We need to study, be like Jesus. Remember Jesus when he was being beaten, when he was being mocked on the cross? He didn't open his mouth. He didn't speak out and rail against them. Matter of fact, from the cross he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we need to remember that strife begets more strife. The Bible says, like the wringing of the nose brings forth blood and the churning of milk brings forth butter, so does strife beget more strife. And yet, why is it we so quickly dive into defending ourselves when somebody says something contrary to us? I'm as guilty as the next person. I'm telling you, folks, I'm really striving for that maturity. I'm hoping and praying, God, this year, please let me not get so offended about things. I found this last year in particular, I've been finding myself getting more and more offended about political things that are, out there on the horizon, what have you. And it's really easy for people to get caught up in that. And you know what happens is you see that people get mean and hateful toward one another, even to the point where people wish death upon people. I wish you'd get hit by a Mack truck because you have this political persuasion. No, Jesus died for them too. Yeah. Jesus wants you to love them too. And the Bible says, that you need to not strive with people, but pray that God would grant them the ability to recover themselves from the snare of the devil, give them repentance and change of heart and change of mind. Now, it's okay to discuss things with people, but if it ever leads to an argument, that's when I think as a believer, we got to walk away and say, you know what? I'm willing to discuss this with you. I'm not going to argue with you, you know. And, you know, I just don't think it's helpful. And if we see the division that that's caused in our country, and not just one party's to blame, everybody's to blame for that. Got to get our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he lived and he conducted his life. And we need to do also, because the Bible says those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. Proverbs 12 and 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And again, this comes right back to telling the truth of what God's word is. If you are not sharing the truth of God's word, you're sharing what? Lie. The truth is his delight. Proverbs 10 and 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Anybody here like to talk? I have to admit it, I like to talk. Do I find myself in trouble? Oh yeah. But I'm trying to learn to guard my mouth. And when I begin to complain, I begin to grumble, it's kind of like a sign that says, you're skating on thin ice. And I need to think a little bit. One of the best things I can do is just put a lid over my mouth and not say anything. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Again, how important it is for us to guard our lips so that we can help direct people the right way. The next verses here, it's the reverse of that. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forced fire, how great a force a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. I read a story about a brother who was visiting a friend in here in California. And the friend took him and his wife on a tour of some of the forest. They came to a very ugly section that was burnt out. And not only was the face of nature scarred, but millions of dollars of valuable timber had been wiped out. My friend said, yeah, someone lit a cigarette. See, great fires sometimes start with a very small arc. I'm convinced that many marriages would be saved if the fire would be put out immediately. But it starts off with a little argument. Pretty soon it escalates to a bigger argument. Pretty soon it's an all-out brawl. One of the best things you can do for your marriage is this. Whenever one partner or the other decides that they want to argue, begin some kind of strife, you need to walk as a spiritual person and say, I'm going to keep a lid on my mouth. Give them a chance to think about what they're doing. Don't bring accusation. Allow the Lord to do it. Again, James uses a picture to describe the horrible destructiveness of the tongue, how it can be generated in our lives by a fire. Fire can ignite so quickly. Listen, David wrote this in Psalms 39, verse 1 through 3. He said, to the chief musicians, to Jeduthun, Psalm of David, I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence, held my peace even from good, and my sorrow stirred up. Listen to what he says here. My heart was hot within me while I so mused, a fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. Has anybody here ever experienced that? Of course we have. A hot head and a hot heart can lead to a burning, destructive situation, burning words that we later regret. David simply acknowledging here that he had a temper. Is David the only one here, huh? I bet some of you would say, man, I got a temper. There's a lot of people take pride in the fact that their nationality are famous for tempers and things like that. That's not something to be proud of as far as I'm concerned. Something to be ashamed of. He acknowledges the fact that he has a temper and he says, I need help controlling it, God. Only you can do it. No wonder Solomon went on to write in Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. From the New American Standard Version, Proverbs 14:29, it says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. You'll find fire not only starts small, and it grows, and it creates heat, and leave things damaged and or defiled. I don't know whether I told you guys or not, but over Christmas, I was cooking up some eggs for breakfast. I set the carton down in the middle of the range there, and I was cracking eggs, putting it in there, and then I went and put the egg carton into the refrigerator. And a little known to me that it was a little too close to the flame, and it had started a little spark on that carton. I closed up the egg carton, like I said, put it back in the refrigerator, went and sat down in the living room. I kept smelling smoke. That. And I went and I opened up the refrigerator to find the egg carton was completely on fire when I opened the door. It was not a big fire, and it was small enough for me to put out, and it left a kind of a smut-looking stuff all over the eggs that were left in there, but I still used them. But you know what it did? It left a smoky stench in the refrigerator. And that's my point. Fiery words can defile a home, defile a Sunday school class, a church. The only cleaning agent that's going to help to take this away is the blood of Jesus Christ. Only He can cleanse. Fire burns and it hurts. Our words can burn and it hurts as well. Jesus knew what it was like to feel hurt. The Bible says He was acquainted with sorrow. His enemies talked about Him all the time, shared things that were just not true. Matthew 11:19, it says, "And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." I said these things because Jesus graciously accepted invitations to dine with people that the Pharisees deemed as inappropriate sinners that we don't have anything to do with. And when He performed miracles, they said, "He's in league with Satan." Even as He was dying upon the cross, they just couldn't leave Him alone. They mocked Him. They threw out vicious taunts at Him. You see, fire spreads, and the more that you feed it, the faster it will spread. But Jesus understood this, and perhaps that's why He didn't open His mouth. And rather, He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And I believe in this, He demonstrates for us the spiritual firefighting technique that works. Listen to what Proverbs 26:20-21 says. "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife cease. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." So we see that this is something that we need to be very concerned about. James goes on to talk about how that's like a dangerous animal. Verses 7-10. "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so." Wild animals do things by nature. I mean, they're by nature restless, and they're relentless when it comes to allowing people to not want them to be ruling over them. And they like to lie in wait and don't take any thought about who they're going to pounce on and who they're going to kill. And, you know, some people are like that. And some animals have, you know, they are poisonous, or even more, most of the reptiles are poisonous. Poison in their tongue, says. Some people got poison in their tongues too. If you were to ask them about it, "Oh no, I'm a good person." The deceptive thing about poison is that it works sometimes very secretly and very slowly. How many times have you heard conversation where some malicious person injects a tidbit of information, you might even call it poison, into the conversation? And the reason they do it is because they're hoping that it would spread and finally get to the person that they want to hurt. James reminds us, as animals can be tamed and fires as well, the tongue no man can tame. Now, if we left it right there, that seems kind of hopeless, doesn't it? No man can tame it, but guess what? Your tongue need not be set on fire of hell, because there is one who can tame your tongue, the Master. Amen. Allow Him to lead your life. The Bible says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, the Bible says, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that includes the improper use of your tongue. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Is there anyone here this morning who has not made that confession of faith in Jesus Christ, and you want to do so right now? You want to know that you're right with God? If that's you, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody at all?